Gracious God and loving Father, we come this night, Lord, at the end of perhaps quite a busy day for many. A day that has held joys, days that has held sadnesses, a day that has no doubt held worries and concerns, a day that's born for all of us, burdens for loved ones that are outside of Christ, burdens for loved ones, Lord, that we know each one day is going to give an account to you. And Lord, we just come this evening now to draw aside, to have fellowship with you, our loving Father, and with Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We pray indeed we may know something of him standing in the midst this night, although unseen, yet in very reality just as present now with us tonight as he was in that upper room with those disciples of old. Lord, speak to us, we pray, from your living word. May it come powerfully to us tonight through your Spirit. Burden us this night, Lord, in prayer. Lord, help us not to be so laid back and careless about the souls, Lord, around those around us, the souls of young people, the souls of older friends, neighbours and friends that are being witnessed to at camp, Lord, who are heading for a Christless eternity under the wrath of God. So, Lord, presence yourself with us now, Lord, we pray, and we will give you all the praise and all the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to have a brief study this evening, but from John 17 again, with carrying on. And just a reminder, this is what we call the high priestly prayer of Christ. It's the true Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus prayed. And I started a series on this because this, over through my Christian life, has been one of the most precious chapters in God's Word, particularly at times of difficulty and trouble, perhaps in the church and other times. To turn here and hear Jesus praying personally for us is so moving. We're going to read tonight from verse 17 of chapter 17 on into chapter 18. Jesus prays, carries on praying, sanctify them. And he's talking about all of us, all those who should come to him. Sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made complete, perfect, in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me, where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out, that's out of the city, with his disciples, over the brook Kidron. It's dark now at night, no doubt, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. And Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.'" And Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? We come tonight to verses 17 to 19. I've tended to be taking a phrase at a time as we've gone through it and just bringing out something of the wonderful comforts we find in this chapter. But I felt looking at these three verses that we needed to just, before we deal with the other aspects of these verses, just look at one phrase in those three verses that's crucial, I think, to the understanding of those whole three verses. We read in those three verses, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. For their sakes, I sanctify myself. Now these are most glorious, gracious words of Jesus Christ. Wonderful, gracious words. And as I've said before, I'm not intended to make a theological series of studies on these, because we're dealing with an issue of sanctification here, and I'm sure Martin Lloyd-Jones could have gone on for quite a few months over that. I'm sure he did. But really here, what I'm trying to bring out is why these verses have been such a comfort to me, and I hope can be to you. We've already seen in this chapter that wonderful intimate concern that Jesus had for those that God had given him. Remember, this is how he describes all Christians, all those who his disciples then, and all those through history who would come to faith in Jesus Christ. They are what he described, the ones that Jesus, God the Father, had given him before the foundation of the world as a love gift to him, and who he came to die for. Now, are you one of those people? Am I one of those people that was given to Christ before the foundation of the world and that he came to die for? That's an important question to ask ourselves. And so he's had that intimate concern in the early parts of this chapter, praying that they would be kept in safety, praying they would be guarded. And now he comes on, really, as we said last time, with his great focus, looking at the great intention, the whole reason of his coming, that they would not be of the world, that they'd be sanctified, they'd be glorified, and one day be with him in glory. These are not of the world, he said, just as I am not of the world. And we saw last time that, and have seen several times, that what Christ prays for us, in a sense, and expects of us, he's already done. And he's already been. So, for example, last time we saw, he says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And we've just read, I was sent into the world, I'm sending them into the world. So, in a sense, one says of any great leader never expects his followers to go where he hasn't gone himself. And if Jesus is our master and we his disciples, what a wonderful pattern it is here. Let me just read, been using Marcus Rainsford a lot, but here is Charles Ross that Mark kindly lent me some time ago. This is what he says: for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified by the truth. It is beautiful as well as the most significant fact that Jesus never asks anything from the Father for them without having done everything that depended on himself for the fulfillment of this request. Does he ask that they may be kept? Then he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Does he pray here, consecrate them through thy truth? Then he adds, and for their sakes I sanctify myself. It is just as if he had said, and in order to obtain this consecration for them, I begin by consecrating myself in their stead. So this wonderful identification of Christ with us. So we've seen his intimate concern for us. We're now seeing his identification with us. But we just have to clarify in our minds what Christ meant here by I sanctify myself. Now I'm sure, because we've got a good understanding of scriptural truth, if you've read this passage, as I've read it many times, and I've never looked in much detail at, in this particular phrase, but I'm sure we've always understood it not to mean that Christ needed in any sense to be made more holy. Now, a normal understanding of the word sanctification, when we use it, we tend to think of it as being made more holy, more conformed to Christ, having all the rough edges knocked off, having idolatry taken out of our lives, in a fairly negative way. Now, that cannot be of Christ. And I'm sure if we read this, we wouldn't be under any illusion that it's talking of Christ in that way. So what does it mean? Well, I've already read what Charles Ross says. It's another word, sanctify, can also be interpreted and translated consecrated. Consecrate. In other words, what Christ is saying here, I consecrate myself for these my people. I completely dedicate. I'm giving my whole self over for these that you have given me. Now, this is a tremendous truth. As Christ is approaching Gethsemane and Calvary and the torture and the mockery and the death on the cross, the humiliation, all the wrath of God being poured out on him for your sin and my sin, he's actually willingly saying, I am consecrating my whole being for these that you have given me. I sanctify myself. You see, God's view here is very, very positive. The whole aspect of sanctification, really, this is why I think this is crucial. We start here, because when we move on to look at what Christ is praying for us, perhaps it will help us to be a little bit more positive. Because I always tend to think of sanctification in a fairly negative way. It's about, as I say, having the rough edges knocked off, about having a temper dealt with, about having selfishness dealt with, about having materialism dealt with in my life, covetousness being dealt with in my life, impatience being dealt with in my life. Jimmy White recently said to me, when I said, I'm sure you're longing to be in glory, he said, I expect the Lord's got more for you to do. No, he said, the Lord hasn't got more for me to do. He said, the Lord's got more to do on me. And probably that's quite true. Who are we to say? But as Jim is being brought through this time of cancer now and patiently waiting and enduring, perhaps he's going to learn lessons in these last few months that he's never learned before. The Lord never gives up on us. He didn't with Abraham in his very old age. Right till the very last moment when we enter glory, he's working on us. But we must see it in a positive way. And this is what we see with Christ here. You see, in the Old Testament, we get this idea, don't we, of sanctification, of consecration. In the Old Testament, it was a setting apart of the holy things for holy service. The setting apart of vessels in the temple. The consecration of them for holy service. They were sanctified. The Levites were sanctified. The priests were sanctified by various rituals of washing and the shedding of blood and the sprinkling of blood. It was a setting apart, a consecration for holy service. So it's not just sanctification, it's consecration with no view in end. There's always a view in end. There's always an end in view with sanctification and consecration. There was in the Old Testament, and there is here, as Christ is saying, I consecrate myself for these my people. He's got an end in view. There's a purpose in view. So having just clarified that this word sanctification, as far as Christ is concerned, particularly is about the issue of consecration to service, consecration for the work that he was sent, complete and total consecration. We then need to just look at what this consecration included, and I've called it the totality of this consecration. He says, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. He's saying, I sanctify, I consecrate my Godhead and my manhood to them for their sakes. For their sakes, I consecrate my Godhead and my manhood. Now, this is a mystery. These aren't two separate things. One cannot be held in any separate compartment from the other. There's this mysterious mystery of the incarnation of Christ, where he is God and man, mysteriously all in one. And he says, I consecrate this I dedicate this for my people. All my offices I consecrate for them, for their sakes. I consecrate my role as prophet, my role as priest. I consecrate my role as king for them. For their sakes I consecrate all my grace, all my glory. For their sakes I consecrate all my righteousness. For their sakes I sanctify, I set apart what I am, all my resources, the merit of my blood, the glory of my name. For their sakes I lay down on the altar of divine love all that I must pay to settle the debts that my people owe. For their sake, Christ says, I hold nothing back. For our sake it was, and is, an absolute devoting of himself for us. This should move us, move our hearts. As Son of Man, as Son of God, Mediator, all his fullness, all his service, his time, his care, his thought, his very life sanctified and set apart, that he might be the sanctification of his people until that last day when he presents us to his Father faultless. You see, Christ's work at Calvary, him setting himself apart here, it wasn't just another job for him. It wasn't a job on the side. It was all-consuming. It's Christ's total role. But now surely the focus, as that darkness has descended upon the city of Jerusalem, and as the disciples hear him pray these words for them, for their sakes they hear him pray, I am consecrating myself. And they know the darkness is looming, they know terrors await. Calvary beckons. We see him in the garden. Very much there is where the battle was won, the commitment made, and this prayer, this consecration for his people, really worked out. And he set his face to Calvary. But as we go on, let's just note the uniqueness of this consecration. Because it wasn't just a consecration of a sacrifice. It was a setting apart also of himself as the great high priest, our high priest. He was going to be that perfect, complete sacrifice. Let me just remind you of those offerings of the Old Testament. You see, you and I need to bring a burnt offering to God as sinners. It is only through the death of another that we can approach God. We need to bring a burnt offering. And that burnt offering was totally consumed, it seems, on that altar, apart from perhaps the skin. And that would be a lovely symbolism of how God clothed Adam and Eve in the garden. But we need that burnt offering. Christ says, I consecrate myself as your burnt offering. Because it's the only way you can come to God, through the death and life of another given. You and I also need to bring a grain offering. We have no righteousness, no perfection to bring to God the Father. Nothing to bring when we come to him. Christ consecrates himself as our grain offering. You and I need to bring a sin offering. Because we are sinners by nature. Our heart is sinful. We are corrupt. Not talking about committing a sin here. We are sinners. And hence, we have to bring a sin offering. The shedding of blood. If we are to have any way of having peace with God. And God consecrates, Christ consecrates himself as our sin offering. That we might come to God and have peace with God. And then every time we sin, we bring the death penalty upon ourselves under the old covenant. And we must bring a trespass offering for that individual sin. and the leaders would have weighed up how serious that sin was and just what the debt was we had to pay. Christ says, I will offer myself, consecrate myself as the trespass offering for my people, for every sin. For the Israelites, it was only for accidental sins, but for us, it covers all our sins, doesn't it? How deep, how dark, whether deliberate or involuntary. Wonderful sufficiency in Jesus' blood, if we trust in his blood. He says, I will be their trespass offering. And having been now reconciled to God through his blood, we desire to bring a thank offering, don't we? A worship offering, a peace offering. But we can't just come into God's presence, even then, in our own right. The Israelites, having offered their burnt offering, their grain offering, their sin offering, their trespass offering, if they wanted to enter into the joy of God's presence and fellowship with God and bring their worship, they had to yet bring another offering. Part of that had to be shed. Blood had to be shed. Part had to be offered to God before they could enter in to all the joy of that shalom sacrifice, that peace sacrifice. Christ says, I will be your peace offering. And then we enter into all the joy, the fullness, the life and the light and the kindness and the protection of God. For those Israelites of old, it was just a very short while. They offered their peace offering. Part of their food was, the offering was given back to them, and they had this fellowship meal in the tabernacle precincts. And there was joy. Perhaps there was given of vows. But they knew something of this shalom. Not just hostility ceased. There was the joy. There was the given God's joy, his happiness, his protection, his care, his kindness, filling their hearts. But it was very short-lived. They then had to leave the temple. For us in Jesus Christ, we have the peace of God, the peace of Jesus, enduring in our lives day to day and coming to its culmination at our feast of fellowship, the Lord's table, as we feast on him and remember him. So, as we just glimpse those sacrifices, it reminds us just of the completeness and the perfection of Christ's sacrifice for us. Aren't you glad you're a New Testament Christian? And you don't have to go through all those laborious rituals and sacrifices which only just brought a temporary peace and reconciliation to God. His totality of his consecration as our sacrifice. But not just an atonement, we must also remember, and we'll go on to this more another time, but there was also, as he shed his blood, and there was that, also that sanctification of his people, that initial sanctification, as he sets us apart with his own blood. Hebrews 13, verse 12, we read, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Well, we've already mentioned at the beginning several of the offices of Christ that he fulfills for his people. Perhaps the other office that comes to our mind is the office of great high priest. And that again, he gave himself totally to, and he continued to give himself totally to. We read in Hebrews 2 verse 17, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. In Hebrews 4, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but with in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, it hasn't been my intention this evening to dwell exhaustively in any way with these sub-issues. All I want to do this evening was really just to bring home to us this key fact, this key issue, this key concept, that Christ consecrated himself for our sakes, totally, in his work as our sacrifice, as our high priest, in all his roles. This is what we're reading here. My Father sent me, this is the role I've come for. He'd been sent, and now I sanctify, I consecrate myself for my people, totally for you and for me. Could we put our name in there? Can you put your name in there? In verse 19, through God's grace, can I read, and for Paul's sake, I sanctify myself, I consecrate myself. Christ is praying that. Can you put your name in there? What tremendous grace it is if you can put your name in there and know that Christ was praying for you there, and that he was consecrating his all, both then and in the future, for you. For their sakes, I consecrate myself. And then briefly in conclusion, what was the motive for this sanctification? Well, we must note that it was voluntary. He didn't have somebody waving a big stick over him. Christ, out of an infinite love for you and me, voluntarily, willingly consecrated himself, went to the cross, and now is in heaven as our high priest, interceding for us, bearing with us in our suffering, sharing in the sufferings of his persecuted people out east amongst the Muslim people. Where a Christian is being tortured for Christ, Christ is there suffering with them. We're told in Scripture, anyone that touches one of my people touches the very apple of my eye. And that's painful. Christ suffers with his people. Are you going through times of hard times at the moment? Sadness? Burdens? Christ is there. He's bearing it with you. So commit it to him. So is his work finished? No. Christ isn't at rest. No, he's still wholly set apart for the final salvation and glorification of his people. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, only then, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. May God give us grace, in response to that wonderful love of Christ, to so do.